Dear congregation, we wish to return to the book of Job and consider with you chapters 4 and 5, but just read a couple of verses to be most benefiting from the sermon is when you have your Bible open in front of you throughout the sermon to follow along as we will go back and forth through these two chapters. I'll read now 4 verse 7. Where Eliphaz tells Job, "Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off?" Verse 17, "The voice of the Spirit, voiced by Eliphaz, shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his Maker?" And chapter 5, 17. "Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou, Job, the chastening of the Almighty." We have here Eliphaz rebuking Job. First place, we will consider a lying spirit. Second, a failing religion. And third, a tempting counsel. Eliphaz rebuking Job, a lying spirit, failing religion, tempting counsel. In the first place, then, a lying spirit. And the lying spirit comes through Eliphaz. In the first place, we want to consider a painful introduction. A painful introduction. We're now in the third phase of Job's trials. We shouldn't forget that. It hasn't stopped. It's only going to be intensified. First, trials, loss of substance. Second, loss of health. And the third is loss of support. His wife already, though she may have remained at his side. Now his friends, like the Lord Jesus, assaulted by Satan by means of human instruments. It's the first of three rounds of attack, as it were, on Job. Dialogue, dispute between Job and his friends, or rather between God and Satan. We have to continually keep that in mind, what's behind the scene. Truth and a lie. Love and hatred, enmity. Eliphaz, the Temanite from Teman, we know that was a region known for wisdom. He may have been, as we can discern later in the book, a bit older than Job. Probably the next generation, maybe in his 80s, as Job may have been in his late 50s or 60s. So now Teman or Eliphaz comes and look at verse 3 through 5. What he says to Eliphaz, "Behold," he says to Job, "you did instruct many people, you strengthened weak hands, your words held them that were failing. You strengthened those that were feeble and weak. Now it comes to you. And you faint. It touches you and you're troubled." In other words, Job, practice what you preach. Put into practice what you've always done to others. Ah, that hurts. You counsel others through hard times. Now the shoe is on your foot. Now do what you've told other people to do. You're falling apart, Job. What about your faith? What about your integrity? What about your trust in God? Verse 6, is not this thy fear? Did you not fear God? Your confidence, your hope, the uprightness of your ways, weren't you a man upright? A man of integrity? Isn't that true? That's true. What's Job confirmed that, and God confirmed that. It's one thing to encourage others, isn't it? To trust in God in time of trouble. It's quite another when you go through a time of trouble and you have to eat your own medicine. Can you identify with that? I sure can. So much easier to give counsel than to receive it. So much easier to serve God when the sun shines. So this lying spirit comes first with a painful introduction. Second, with a subtle insinuation. A subtle insinuation. And it comes in the form of a question and a statement. Look at verses 7 and 8. Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent, where would the righteous cut off? In other words, Job, did you see this ever happen? That wicked people prospered and that the righteous people got trouble? And in verse 8, he makes it a statement. Even as I've seen, Job, you haven't seen it. I haven't seen it. They that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. In other words, what kind of seed you put in the earth, that kind of fruit you get. If it's wickedness, it'll come back in punishment, in affliction. Now, Eliphaz doesn't really outright accuse Job here, but he insinuates it. He leaves us with a doubt of Job's integrity. That's clearly that what Satan wanted to do all along. And God confirmed that again and again to Satan. Did you see my servant Job? So Eliphaz, as it were, says, Job, were you really that innocent? Were you really that righteous? What a man sows, he reaps. You have seen it. I've seen it. We all have seen it many a time. And then he goes on to say, to illustrate the point, verse 9, by the blast of God they perish. And by the breath of his nostrils are they consumed. You see the reference? The blast, the lightning striking part of his possessions, the blast of the wind destroying the house where his children were gathered. You see the insinuations there, even what he says after that about the parable of the lion there in verses 10 and 11. The roaring of the lion, fierce lion, old lion, he roared, Job, you are the king among your people as a lion is the king of the forest. But now you perish. Your whelps, your children scattered abroad. Not only a picture of Job there, but about the Lord Jesus too, where the Lord Jesus spoke the lion out of the tribe of Judah. When he became a lamb, he was mocked. And his disciples scattered. Do you see what battle there is going on here? It's a lying spirit. It becomes more and more evident if you really consider that which is also in the first chapters and what they've already considered before. So it's a painful introduction. It's a subtle insinuation, but also thirdly a frightening revelation to follow right on the heels of this. About that spirit coming, we read about it together. Now a thing that's really original, it says a word was secretly brought to me, and my ear received a little thereof. In thoughts from the visions of the night, when deep sleep falleth on men, fear came upon me, and trembling which made all my bones to shake. Then a spirit passed before my face, the hair of my flesh stood up. It stood still, but I could not discern the form thereof. An image was before my eyes. There was silence, and I heard a voice saying, shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? We can't really blame Eliphaz that he assumes it's God who speaks. Truly, there is a voice, and a word came to him. But is it really God So tempting to think that, because after all, verse 17, the word that came is truth in and of itself. Well, later consider what really the intent and the content is of that text, verse 17. For now, we will just consider who really is speaking there and why. We must conclude that it's not God, but Satan. In the first place, we have to see here that Eliphaz is unwittingly the devil's advocate. He's not God's spokesman. He's the devil's advocate. We should not forget, and we have to continually remind ourselves what's happening behind the scenes, and we must not forget God's testimony of Job, of Job's righteousness, how he, as it were, proudly displayed that before Satan and the world. If you could say so, of God proudly displaying anything. We know that Satan went forth from the presence of God not to give up, but to persevere. It's not just a dispute between Eliphaz and Job that we have here. The battle is not against flesh and blood. That's the first thing. Second reason that we must consider it Satan and not God, it just doesn't fit God's usual pattern of revelation, as he always did through the prophets. There was always something like this. The words of the Lord came unto me saying, it's not there. There's no clear evidence at all. Job himself doesn't acknowledge it either. There's no thus saith the Lord accompanying it. How hard it is, isn't it, to argue with people who claim divine revelation to prove their point in an argument when they come and say, God told me. It's the end of argument. Who are you to argue with God? But perhaps you don't do it as boldly, but maybe a bit more subtle and say, but I prayed about it. And I really think that the Lord told me or led me or taught me this or this truth or this particular doctrine. Or perhaps you say, well, I had an experience. I had a dream. I had a vision. And I saw it clearly. Are you going to dispute that I saw that or heard that? You know, such comments in dialogue always silence opposition, stop questions, brings bondage, really, because you can't go on, you're stuck. It brings fear. That's really the third reason that this is not God, but Satan. You see, this spirit not only filled Eliphaz with fear and terror, but left him in fear. That's also not how God speaks and works. If we hear the word of God and we repent of our sins and we remain in fear and in terror, we have not listened really to the voice, then we may be listening more to the voice of Satan than the voice of God. Read throughout Scripture where people come and are indeed terrified by the appearance of God or an angel. But what is always the first word? It's either something like, fear not. Or, be not afraid. Or, peace be unto you. Nothing of that sort is here. Eliphaz is left in it. And he runs with a word and he doesn't really know where it's from. If you read about that fear came upon him, trembling, bones to shake. Spirit passed before me. The hair of my flesh stood up. It was literally a hair-raising experience. My hair bristled, he said, literally. Eliphaz even acknowledges that he couldn't see who it was. But then fourth is another reason to consider that it's not God, but Satan who speaks. Job, you see, had similar experiences. We saw that in chapter 3, verse 25, where he too had this fear come upon him. He too was fearing. But the difference between Job and Eliphaz's response to that was that Job abhorred it, It was revolting to him. He recoiled from it. And it seems Eliphaz receives it, as it were, cherishes it almost. Now, whether he had that experience way before, or whether it was during the time that they sat there and that they were watching Job, I'm not sure. But it's almost like a kind of a gleeful thing. Something that he had in order to be able to really convince Job. And he thought, now I've got you. I've got a word from the Lord. Notice the temptation. Think about Job sitting there. An evil spirit. What we read here is almost like when people read and watch horror books and movies. Often include demons, spirits, ghosts, scary stuff. Intentionally so. It's almost like when these people go through these places and do these things and watch them and read them and then indulge in them, it's almost like a hate-love relationship, isn't it? Just why would you scare yourself to death, really? But of course it's not quite death. See, that's the comfort in it. That's the challenge and the daring of it. You see, because it leaves the people to do that with an illusion and a false sense of security. That which they fear isn't really there. See, I came through it. False sense of security. Well, actually, it's far worse. Whatever scary horror movies or other things we could enter into, cultic worship or satanic music or whatever it may be, even drugs as a gateway to it. Hell is worse, and hell is forever, and it gives no security whatsoever. So it desensitizes people from what hell and demons and devils and Satan is really all about. Can't help but think of what we're seeing advertised all around about Halloween. And the experience is really, and the purpose of it, and all that ghost and scary stuff that is associated with it. At best, it is dabbling with it. At worst, is being affected by it mentally and spiritually. Providing an inroad for spiritual, evil, satanic, demonic influences. What a far cry is it from what we hope to do on that evening, October 31, and have a Reformation Day service. Where we consider to listen to a different voice. But Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. The congregation, which voice do you hear? Satan's and the world's, or God and his word? Which one do you follow? So we have a lying spirit. Secondly, a failing religion. A failing religion. In the first place, we see Eliphaz and his religion fail in his approach. In the way he approaches things and gets into it. We have to go back to the beginning of the chapter a moment, verse 2, which we didn't look at earlier. It says, if we essay, that means try, to communicate, to talk with you, Job, will you be grieved? Will you be not just sad, but upset? Will you be offended? Will you be angry? Because who can withhold himself from speaking? In other words, Eliphaz says, after what you've said, I can't be silent. I have to talk. It's interesting then to notice that Eliphaz, when he accuses Job of religious talk without practice, Eliphaz himself is guilty of it. He too has a lot of religious talk, but he doesn't care for the facts nor for the feelings of Job. He just jumps to conclusions and runs into Job, rushing into him. He lacks compassion and empathy. He's making a mistake that many counselors make. Talk before they listen. It's a very difficult thing when I counsel people to just be patient and listen and hear them out. Not just to get the facts, but to empathize with the people, to enter into their situation. A wise counselor listens not only with his mind, but also with his heart. He not only responds to words, but also to feelings, to emotions. Fear, anxiety. You see, you don't heal a broken heart with logic, I read, but with love. Yes, truth, but truth spoken in love. It's missing in the approach of Eliphaz. But then again, we have to, of course, also consider ourselves. Because just like Eliphaz should have showed empathy and patience with Job, so we must have empathy with Job and Eliphaz, with both of these men. Because we must understand that we can look behind the scenes. We have the entire Word of God at our disposal, and we know what happened behind the scenes there. So we too must be sympathetic and patient with both of these men. Because if we really think about it, and I hope it becomes clear as we continue to go into it, and perhaps already saw some of it, we both can find ourselves, or rather we can find ourselves both in Job as well as in Eliphaz. Certainly if you're a believer, you'll recognize things in Eliphaz and in Job that ring very true. So we know how things started. So we know that Eliphaz not only failed in his approach, but secondly also in his assumptions. In that which he assumed. He jumped to conclusions. And the main assumption, or one of the main ones that Eliphaz is making, is that sinners suffer. Saints don't suffer. That's the assumption that one of them, at least, that he makes. Suffering indeed can be punishment for the wicked and the unrighteous. And indeed, it can also be chastisement for the believer. God loves those, or he chastises those whom he loves. But you see, in this particular case, it's neither. It's not punishment. It is not chastisement. Because we know it from how it started. Both Job and Eliphaz didn't know that. So, but still Eliphaz's theology was wrong. His knowledge about God and how he works and how he saves sinners graciously, his theology was flawed. He was basing his things on wrong thinking, starting points. He may have been a believer. Perhaps he indeed was. At best, at worst, he may have still been an unbeliever. He reminds me of the rich young ruler. He reminds me of Nicodemus. A salvation based on works. A salvation connected to rewards rather than a salvation by grace. Something earned rather than something freely given. Just like the Lord Jesus is opposed by the Pharisees, wasn't he? By the lawyers. And by the people really at large in Jerusalem and in Israel, where they thought that there was an earthly kingdom. Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this earth. In other words, you could say health and wealth gospel or prosperity gospel. Serve God, Job, and all will be well. And of course, it will be well. ultimately for God's people, for the believer that is, but not always or necessarily immediately. Ultimately all things shall be well, but not presently necessarily. And here we see then Job. I thought this was very important. I found it somewhere and I think it's very important. Job clings here to five truths. He just holds on to them. Four of them Eliphaz and his friends can agree with. The dispute is about two. Either the one is wrong or the other. In Eliphaz's mind, for Job, all five are true. One, God is sovereign. Both agreed on that. Two, God cares. Both agreed on that. Three, Job's suffering is real. Couldn't deny that. Four, God is just. They all agreed on that. The fifth one, Job is just. That's where they couldn't get to agreement. Either Job was just and God unjust, giving all this suffering, or the other way around, God just and Job unjust. So in there, in Eliphaz's mind, it must be, it had to be, Job is unjust. Because how could God be just and punish the righteous? Failing religion in its approach, in its assumption, and then thirdly in its application. How Eliphaz applies this. To Eliphaz, speaking theological truths. What he says are truths. Where he fails is in his application. You see, in Eliphaz's theology, there was just no room for Job being truly innocent. In other words, not deserving of what is happening to him. He was not sinless. The people asked the Lord Jesus in John 9, who did sin? This man who was born blind or his parents? And Jesus says, neither. Has this man sinned nor his parents? Does he mean that they were not sinners? Of course not. But it was not a specific sin that caused the blindness. But Jesus said that the works of God should be made manifest in him. That's exactly what's happening to Job. The work and the grace of God should be made manifest. So let's consider in the application what Job really, or what Eliphaz really says in verse 7, chapter 4, verse 7. Seemed good and true. Remember, I prayed, whoever perished being innocent. Or where were the righteous cut off? In other words, Job, you suffered, so you can't be innocent. Even though Eliphaz and the other friends couldn't provide one real example throughout the entire dialogue, the entire book of Job, in which Job actually had sinned. Just like with Jesus. False accusations. When they came up with all kinds of things, they couldn't prove. As they did with Jesus. Jesus says in John 8:46, which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? Why do you not believe me, Job says? Prove me guilty. And I will repent. Of course, Job did not mean that he was sinless. Jesus was sinless. Against Jesus, they couldn't find anything. But even at a hard time, really, to find anything real in the life of Job. Just like Daniel and Joseph and such men. But Job never denied it either. We'll consider several texts we come across in the next chapters. Several times that Job does not deny that he's a sinner. He doesn't say that he is sinless. But he holds fast on the integrity that he has not committed any particular specific sin that deserves all this suffering. He rightly maintained his integrity. And God commended him for that. Satan, the accuser of the brethren, battled to disprove that. through Eliphaz, his advocate. And look at 4:17, the other time when he speaks even more clear truth. Verse 17 of chapter 4. Shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? Well, that's truth. The answer is, of course not. How can man be more just than God and more pure than his maker? It's like a rhetorical question. But that's not the issue here. Job never said that he's more just or more pure than God. He just claimed that he was pure and just in the sight of God. Justified by faith. Job didn't trust in his works. He didn't trust in his faith. He just trusted in his God. And he clung to that. So the issue was not that he was more just or more pure. He never said that. Do you then not begin to see more and more that this resembles that what Satan did the very first time to Eve? Hey, hath not God said? It's the very same voice. Adding something. Taking something away. A liar. A liar and a deceiver from the beginning. This is the battle that still goes on right here in the book of Job. And then Eliphaz continues, because many expositors believe that verse 18 and on is Eliphaz's own commentary on what he heard that voice say. Verse 18 through 21, speaking to Job and says, no, if even the holy angels cannot abide in God's presence, he charges them with folly. How much less you, Job, dwell in a house of clay. Your foundation is in the dust. You're crushed before as a moth. What's left of you? What do you think you can do? You're destroyed. Your excellency has gone away. Constantly references to Job's prior condition. And then in chapter 5 and on, he goes on to say, now cry out. See if there's anybody that will listen to you. It says, to which of the saints, really holy ones, it says, will you turn? Look what happens. He says, wrath kills a foolish man. Envy slays a silly one. I've seen the foolish taken root, but suddenly I cursed his habitation. You see constantly there Job being pictured in one illustration after another. His children are far from safety. They're crushed in the gate. Neither is there any to live with them. See what happened to your children. Every word like that must have been an arrow in Job's soul. Cry again, Job, just like you did in the beginning. Do it again. See what happens. She comes to the rescue. Expect to suffer, Job. And of course, implied as a sinner. Look at verse 5 and 6, chapter 5. Whose harvest the hungry eats up, taketh it out of the thorn. The robber swallows up his substance. He says affliction doesn't come out of the dust, doesn't spring out of the ground. Man is born into trouble as the spies fly upward. In other words, he's saying evil and sin and iniquity doesn't just come out of the ground like weeds, but out of the heart of men. You are guilty, Job. You're born a sinner, and you are a sinner, and that's why sin has come out, and now you must repent. Turn to God. Verse 8, I would seek unto God. If I would be you, Job, I would seek unto God, and would commit my cause to Him. And that's what we will consider in our last point, attempting counsel. Let's first sing 119. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause. All stanzas of 119. a lying spirit, a failing religion, and now a tempting counsel or advice, a call. In the first place, we see an obvious truth, very clear truth. After taunting Job that no one will hear him, none of the saints or the holy ones, whether they be God-fearing people or angels, but God will. Turn to God, Job. I would seek unto God if I were you. And unto God I would commit my cause. Oh, that's a good thing to do. That's the best thing to do. There's nothing better to do than that. So it's an obvious truth. But let's consider what Eliphaz has in mind when he says, I would seek unto God, and unto God I would commit my cause. Let's read verses 9 through 11. He gives the reason. Because God does great things. He's unsearchable, marvelous things, without number. You can have help with him. He can do anything and everything. Who gives rain upon the earth, sends waters upon the field, sets upon high those that are low, those which mourn he will be exalting to safety. Wonderful advice, truth. God will and can do that. He will right all wrongs. He will punish the wicked. Look at verse 12. He disappoints the devices of the crafty, so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. They can't do their work. God will do that. He can do that. He takes the wise in their own craftiness. He does that too. So their hands, rather, and the counsel of the froward, the deceitful man, is carried headlong. They meet with darkness in the daytime and grope in the noonday as the night. But he saves the poor from the sword, from their mouth and from the hand of the mighty. So the poor has hope, and iniquity stops their mouth. Seems very attractive. Seems very true. God will exalt and save those that are humble and poor. All truth, every single one of them. The thing is here in verse 8. In the English Bible, there's a word missing in the beginning of the verse. It's there in all other translations, as well as in the Dutch States Bible. It doesn't begin with, I would seek unto God, but it begins with a very strong contrasting word. However, or nevertheless, or but, I would seek unto the Lord. You see, then it emphasized the point, you mess things up, Job, but you can make it right. Whatever you do, Job, but I would, if I be in your place, commit my case to God and confess my sin and be forgiven, be relieved. And that's exactly what he gets to in verse 17. Behold, that's what he's working toward. Happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening hand of the Almighty. So he's using an obvious truth and moves to a very deceptive truth in the second place. Still truth. And yet I call it a deceptive truth. It's applying to something to some cause or need that doesn't have any effect. It's like taking an aspirin, which is very helpful when you have a headache and want to treat cancer. You see, what Eliphaz says is absolutely true and necessary for Job and for us to do at any time and every time we go to God. So that's all true and good. When we come to God, we must repent of our sins. We must confess our sins. And much sin there is to confess. But Job here is being tempted to confess not only that he is a sinner and has sinned, but that he still has to confess a specific sin. that he deserves the suffering he's in because of some specific sins that he is hiding. You see how tempting this is? How deceptive? It's apparent truth for Job. Let's see what motives Eliphaz uses. Because it then becomes even more clear what motives he uses to persuade Job to confess his sins. Look at verse 18 through 22. He motivates Job to repent. He says, because God, he's the one who afflicts. He makes sore, but he'll bind up. He wounds. He did that with you, Job. But his hands will make it whole. If only you would confess. He will deliver thee in 6 troubles. In 7, there shall no evil touch thee. In famine, he shall redeem thee from death. And in war, from the power of the sword. Thou shalt be hated from the scourge of the tongue. Neither shalt thou be afraid of the destruction when it comes. At destruction and famine, thou shalt laugh. Neither shalt thou be afraid of the beasts of the earth. Do you see Satan's bait? Remember, the purpose of this all, Satan's challenge to God and his demonic attempt to prove that God serves God only for stuff, for a good and easy life. Job, confess and you'll have it all. Does Job serve thee for naught? Just confess, Job. It'll be all yours again. See how Satan is tempting Job to make a bargain with God? Don't you recognize what he's doing there? Did he not do the same with Jesus when he led Jesus? By the way, that is quite something to think about, that he could take Jesus to a high mountain after he'd taken him already to the pinnacle of the temple, then a high mountain, and he says, do you see all these kingdoms? They'll be yours if you just bow down and worship me. Health and wealth gospel. Exactly that which is being put to the test from the very start. And Job doesn't even know about it. We do. All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. In other words, what you could say is, really what you have here is gain the world and keep your soul. It goes against all of Scripture. You cannot gain the world and keep your soul. You will lose your soul. Verse 23 and 24. For thou shalt be in league with the stones of the field. The beast of the field shall be at peace with thee. In other words, Job, you'll have a peaceful place. Peace with everything and everyone. Not with God. Thou shalt know that thy tabernacle shall be in peace. You will dwell in peace. And shalt visit thy habitation. And shalt not sin. You can have it all. It's okay. You can live in the world and for the world and it's all fine. It's not sin. You'll have peace and prosperity, Job. Even many children, look at verse 25, shall know also thy seed shall be great. The offspring is the grass of the earth. And you'll die in ripe old age. You'll come to the grave in full age. The shock of corn cometh in his season. That's what Job is going to get at the very end. Persevering, standing firm, holding fast to his integrity. He's almost to lose here. Listen to me. Eliphaz says. See, we have not only here an obvious truth and a deceptive truth, but also thirdly an arrogant truth. Look how he concludes. Lo, this. We have searched it, so it is. Hear it, and know thou it for thy good. As if to say, Job, it's all sorted out. It's all searched out. This is the truth. Giving him a final punch, as it were. Listen to me. Listen to us. We have searched it out. It's evident he's not just speaking on his own behalf. The question, what is really for Job's good and what is really for our good? It's evident. The way of the cross. There will be no crown without the way of the cross. Okay, just begin to imagine what would have happened if Job had fallen for this temptation. God would have been disgraced. Satan would have been vindicated. Satan would have been proven right and God been proven wrong. What a deceitful manipulation. How we need to be on guard and discerned. How we need the discerning power of God's word and spirit. Do you also see who really stood on trial here? Do you see that ultimately it was not Job that was on trial, but Satan being judged? God's work of grace prevails over Satan's arrogant work of deceit and lies and deception. Dear congregation, where do you stand? Did you search it out? Do you too say, I have searched it. So it is. I know what's for my good. And tell others, I know what is for your good. Can you do that? With conviction. Not the way Eliphaz does it, but the way Job is maintaining to do it. Where do you find it? Were you sympathetic throughout this with Eliphaz or with Job? Or did you recognize yourself in Eliphaz and in Job? Several things that rang true in your own life. How you've tried to present things to God and, as it were, earn things. And when things didn't go well in your life, you think God wasn't thinking well of you. And when things went well, think God was pleased with you. Making it a religion of works and rewards and seeing it the way Eliphaz did. What is your hope for eternity? Is it built on what you have done or not done, or on God? Is it built on the way that God has prospered you in your life? Do you conclude then wrongfully that therefore God must be pleased with you? And you fall for the lie and the deceitfulness of the same spirit Eliphaz fell. I hope to God that he recovered from it. In the end, we know that Job had to sacrifice for them. Let's assume that God indeed forgave them. But we still are facing this truth today. What's your hope for time and eternity built on? Is it built on what you think or what God says? In other words, is it built on arrogant truth or on absolute truth? Where do you bank your eternal destination on? In a state with God. Like Job, as a sinner, clinging to all 5 points there of truth. God is sovereign. God is just. God is gracious. I am righteous only by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Though all things testify against it, in my heart, in my mind, in my life, in my circumstances, I cling to it. Well, let the counsel of Eliphaz be true for us all today. It still is valid counsel to search it out, but don't search it in your own thoughts. Don't search it in your own heart. Don't search it in your circumstances. Don't search it in your experiences. Don't search it in your dreams, voices, or whatever anyone else says. Search it out in what God says. Let it always be, thus saith the Lord. Let it not be a vague thing that comes as a voice and you don't know where it's from. It may be an angel of light. Even if it was not a scary experience, it would have still been a temptation for Job. to repent from our unrighteousness, our worldly way of living, but also from our self-righteousness. How we oppose the gospel and how we resist the way of the cross. Not only to come to Christ and find salvation in his shed blood, but also in following the Lord Jesus. As Paul said, that he desired to know the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection, but also in the fellowship of his suffering, to be made conformable unto his death, to die to self, to find life in Christ. Increasingly, looking today at Job, but seeing there the Lord Jesus himself. And Satan and all his demonic powers, the gates of hell, shall not prevail against the church. Is that your comfort? Is that your hope? Is that where you put all your expectation and all your trust and all your hope? Like Job, clinging to it, regardless what happens. Amen. Bless thy own word, Lord.